Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We've got to be careful that we don't give to be seen. We've got to be careful we don't give with the wrong motives, but we give with the right motives. And I've got to think the right motive is they need help. I want to help them. That's the right motive. And I'm going to do this in such a way that people do not see what's done.
When we tithe to our church or donate to a charitable organization, we need to be certain we are giving from a humble heart that's not seeking applause or an earthly reward somewhere. Our real rewards for giving and being generous will come in heaven, not here on this earth. With more on how Jesus wants us to give, here's Robert Furrow with Philippians 4, verses 14 through 23.
The title of our message today is The Importance in Giving. I kept on going back and forth between a few different titles. I was also wanted to do The Joy in Giving, which fits really well with Philippians. I also wanted to do The Blessings in Giving, but that's what we're talking about. How when we give, there's a blessing to it. When we give, there should be a joy in us being able to give, and that it is important that we are open and give when people are in need. I'll tell you that from the very early days, I have not always done well on teaching biblical giving. It's one of those areas I regret. It's an area that I wish I could go back to and do over again. If I could go back to the first few years here at the church, it was such an opportunity, but I didn't see it that way. There were so many people raising money in such poor ways and misusing scriptures to raise it. If you guys can think back to maybe the early 80s, late 80s, early 90s, there were just all kinds of gimmicks taking place, manipulations going on. I remember going to, you guys remember the group, the Power Team? I usually don't give their name, but I remember going to the Power Team with my son. He was very young, and they break bats over their knees, and they break ice, you know, big ice chunks. They would break chains, and then they would give a testimony. Well, at the end of that, they were ready to give a collection. Now, I think that any parachurch organization that puts on an event like that and takes a collection is a good thing. I don't think it's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. We want to, you know, the workers are worthy, they're higher, they're trying to pay their bills, they're wanting to reach more people, they want to be effective to Christ. So it's good for them to go. We have some needs. Here's what they are. We would love to have you guys give. And we're going to pass Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets around, which is what they did. And I have no problem with Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets. But the guy read a letter. He read two of them. One letter was of a gal who had received help and was suicidal, and she saw one of their programs. She gave her life to Christ, and God is using her now. The other letter they wrote was a suicide letter, a letter left behind by a girl who had committed suicide. Then he held the letters up, and he said, if you give to our ministry today, you are voting for this letter. If you don't give today, you are voting for this letter. It's one of the worst manipulations I ever saw in giving. And I had $10 out that I was going to give to the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket when it came by. And I put it back in my pocket. And my son, who maybe was 8, 9 years old, said, Dad, why are you voting for the girl who died? So he, at a young age, had gotten it. And I said, I'll explain it to you later. We'll have a good conversation about it later on. But now that I think back to all of the take the money out of your wallet, hold it up in the air. Now when the Agape box goes by, we're going to know if you're going to put your money in or not. When I think back to God told me 10 people are going to give $10,000 and I'm going to stay here. We're not going to move until we get each one of you committed to give $10,000. So you'd finally get 10 people who would give $10,000 in the end. All of that is manipulation. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, I want you to have your money ready when I get there because I don't want to have to talk to you about giving it. He did not want to use any kind of manipulation. He wanted them to have it ready and prepared before he ever got there. And really, because of the times we were living in, it was such an opportunity to be able to contrast with what the Bible really says about giving and how they were misusing it. Today, I'm telling you stories from 30 years ago, but then people were living it. They were watching PTL saying that they were going to go off of the air every day. If you guys don't give crying, makeup running down their face, and that was the guys, by the way, if you don't give, I wish I was kidding, but I'm not. If you don't give, we're going to shut the doors. And I remember even in my young 20s saying, don't tease me, stop, just stop it. It was so incredibly bad that when we came and planted the church, that's when we started the Agape boxes and never passed an offering plate because people had such a distaste for giving because of all of the abuses that were out there. And I just got to say, there's enough passages in the Bible that we can really understand what real giving is about and how God wants us to give and how God encourages us to give. So here's what I would like us to do. I want to read this passage where Paul is thanking his friends, a church he planted, for giving to him in a time of need. Then I want to look at seven things that the Bible has to say about giving, just so we have a good understanding about it. And the Bible never uses manipulation. The Bible gives us the reasons that we are supposed to give. And so let's just look at our text in verse 14. Nevertheless, he says, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you have Paul in prison in Rome. He's under house arrest. I don't know how many provisions the Romans gave him, probably not many. If you had the ability to be under house arrest, you probably had to come up with your own stuff. And so they gave to him out of his distress. I do know that Paul writes in 2 Timothy about how abandoned he was at the end of his life in prison. And it's really sad when you think about it, that he has so many people that minister with him, so many friendships that he's made. The Church of Rome is there. They could have come and taken Paul under their wing and provided for him while he was in prison. But he says, no one shared with me in my distress. You guys did well to share with me in my distress. That wasn't much like Paul. Paul was the kind of guy that when he went as a missionary into a field, he didn't want to take money from the people. He was a tent maker. He was like, I'll make tents for a living. And Paul makes references to it. I could have asked you, he says, but I didn't ask you because I didn't want anything to get in the way of the gospel. That's what Paul really cared about. And even when he collects an offering from the Corinthians, he says to them, may God multiply this offering that you're giving, and I don't seek your offering, but I seek you. He doesn't want the offering he's collecting to get in the way of the love that he has for the people at all. So in verse 15, Paul says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you alone. Philippi was the first city he stopped in. Lydia was there. She was down by the river. Probably no synagogue there. That's why these Jewish women were meeting by the river. She's a maker of purple. They don't have a lot of money. The church at Philippi, a little bit of research, you can find this out, was a much poorer church than Corinth and Ephesus, which were in areas of commerce. And also a lot of, you know, they were in areas where the ocean, the trade was right there and could really help them, but not Philippi. But even though they were poor, even though they didn't have a lot of money, they shared with him, he says, more than once when I was in Macedonia. He says, when I departed from Macedonia, Macedonia is northern Greek. You have Philip of Macedonia, who was the general or emperor of northern Greece, who was Alexander the Great's father. And Alexander took the kingdom of Philip of Macedonia and expanded it. He goes on to say here, when I departed from there, no one shared concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So this was such a blessing for him because no one else did it. I do think that there are times when we think I'm not going to give because so many other people are giving. where our giving really matters, that no one else is giving. In verse 16, he says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek your gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Again, Paul is like, hey, it was a great blessing. It helped me. No one else shared with me, but I still didn't seek your gift, but I sought the fruit that abounds to your account. And we're going to talk about this in a moment. Why does God give us when we give? Why shouldn't we just give and go, it doesn't matter to me if I receive anything back from you, God. The right thing to do is give, and I'm going to give. But here he says, I want the fruit that abounds to your account. Every time you honestly give to God or to a work that God's doing, I could even think that if you gave with the right heart and the right motive to a ministry that wasn't doing things completely correctly, I think that God would even honor your heart and your motive, because that's what matters most of all. Every time you do that, you receive fruit to your account in heaven. And I am blown away by that. That God allows us to be a part of the gospel. God gives us our finances. God provides for us. And when we take from what God's provided for us, and each one is according to your need, so that every one of us in here can give the same. If you make a lot of money, you give an amount, you make a little bit of money, and you give a percentage of that, we can all give the same, because that's the way that God sees it. God rewards you for your giving. Now, having said that, you can have your reward taken away. Somebody can steal your reward. If you're doing things to be seen by people, think Jesus said, you've received your reward. When these guys would blow the trumpet before they would give in the temple, Jesus is like, that's their reward. Good job. You gave so much money. Churches today, and we could talk about some of the things that people do today that I think should be changed. You can buy chairs or pews and have your name tag put on them. When a building is being built, you can give the money for that room and you can have your name. This is now going to be the Robert Furrow prayer room. You can have your name attached to it. And if you do those kind of things, then that's your reward. Wow, Robert Furrow gave to build this, you know, this prayer room, that's awesome. And God's like, well, there's your reward, Robert. Hope you like it, because you just lost a lot of whatever I would give you that is up in heaven. So we've got to be careful that we don't give to be seen. We've got to be careful we don't give with the wrong motives, but we give with the right motives. And I've got to think the right motive is they need help. I want to help them. That's the right motive. And I'm going to do this in such a way that people do not see what's done. And so he says, after telling, for even in Thessalonica, you met them, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account, which is, again, amazing. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that you sent. Now, we've talked about Epaphroditus bringing the gift and taking the letter back to them in Philippi from Paul. Epaphroditus almost died to bring this gift to Paul. But he says, I have everything I need because of what you sent. And then he says this about their gift: a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. When you give with the right heart, when it's really just your desire to do what you're doing, not for any selfish ambition, we're to do everything we do without selfish ambition. When we give, it should be altruistic. And that's a hard thing to do. We'll talk about altruism here in just a moment in relation to giving. It's a hard thing to do, but it should be. And when it is, it's a sweet smelling aroma to God. And this is a play off the sacrifices that were given in the temple. You would go and you would give your sacrifice. There was a burnt offering. There was a sin offering. There was a peace offering. And they all different portions of it were burnt. Some of it was boiled, some would be given to the priest, and some would be given to the family to eat. God would consume some of it on the altar. But the temple kind of smelled like a barbecue place. It was a sweet smelling aroma, I think, to everybody. Now, sometimes the sacrifice was burnt to crisp, and maybe that didn't smell so good. Once you get it past a certain point, it's like, ooh, that don't smell that good. But when someone's barbecuing down the street, you're like, man, wonder if they've got any leftovers I can go get. So our sacrifice to God is like a sweet smelling aroma when it's done with the right heart. When it's done with the wrong motive, it could be taken away. You don't receive anything. It's not a sweet smelling aroma to God. And then he says, and this is his encouragement to them, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How much does he have according to his riches? How much riches does Christ have? He has everything. And this is connected. It's been pointed out that this verse is greatly misused. It's connected to givers. You can apply this to your life when you give properly to God. Also, when it says he's going to supply your needs according to his riches, that doesn't mean money. Maybe God knows that you have a greater need, and that when you give with a right motive and a right heart in a right way, God supplies your needs with his riches. Sometimes that may be finances. And we hear testimonies from Christians all over the place. I have some in my life where at a time when we needed something, God met us there with a supply that just blew us away, that we had the need and God met it. Sometimes it comes down to almost the exact amount of what you need or the exact amount that you prayed for. And God will do that. It's an important promise for us. And if you're going to use this promise, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, then know the context and know what it's talking about. Because he's not just saying that to anybody. He's saying it to people that have a sincere desire to come alongside and help somebody in their need, to help someone in their ministry. He goes on to say, now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. So Paul, in his evangelism, had reached some of the household of Caesar. I don't know how he interacted with them, but in his time of being in prison and then under house arrest, he had interacted with them and they were coming to see him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now that ends the book of Philippians, a book that has been about joy despite the suffering of Philippi and despite the suffering of Paul. And a book that speaks against people who teach God never wants you to suffer. I'll say this again. We've said it over and over again in our study in the book of Philippians. God uses suffering for his glory. And if God is going to use my suffering for his glory, then I'm there. I'm willing. I would rather God use my glorification by him or whatever for his glory. But God uses suffering for his sake and for his glory, and that's a good thing. Now let's take a few minutes to consider what the Bible has to say about giving. Just a few promises. Jesus said, it is more blessed that you would give than that you would receive. Now, this is in Acts 20:35. Let me read it to you, and I'll give you the background for this statement. This is Acts 20:35. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. Remember the words of Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now you can go back and you can search the Gospels, and you will never find that quote by Jesus. But that shouldn't shock us, because John tells us there are things Jesus did and said that I suppose, so he's speaking in some kind of an allegory, that if all of it were written, the world would not be able to hold the books. It means there was a lot Jesus said and did that you would not be able to write, the books wouldn't be able to contain it. The world wouldn't be able to contain the books. It's also been pointed out that since Jesus is God, maybe the world couldn't contain everything he's done. Maybe if there were books that had all of it, the world would not really be able to contain it. But it shouldn't surprise us. But what did Jesus say? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So I want to ask you, maybe you're here now, maybe you've been there in the past. We had a time in our lives where we had real financial difficulty. When we moved out here, I had already had five businesses by the time I was 25 years old. The business that I had in Albuquerque was called Auto Improvements Unlimited. We did upholstery. We did seats, carpet, door panels, dashboards, headliners. We did cruise controls, radios, pinstriping, side molding, if you remember that. We would put in sometimes T-roofs in cars, and we would put in moon roofs. Those were really easy to put in, and they were pretty good money. So, but when we came out here, I had decided the business is making money, and so I'm going to keep it going. And I'll go out there, and I'll bring a machine with me, and we did. And we went into a house with a garage, and I set my table up and my machine, my whole shop I set up in that house. It was up on Bark Street on the northwest side of town. We didn't know where we were going to settle in Tucson. And by this time, there's a couple hundred people that are going to the church, and I hire a manager to run the business. Didn't need to know anything else except management. He had to be able to keep the books. He had to be able to schedule people and be able to be there when people pick their cars up. It's pretty easy. So he would get an envelope from our CPA that had a form in it that said how much we had withheld from our employees' taxes. We had during that time, 12 and 17 employees that worked for us. So we were withholding money from them. And so we came here, and I would get the reports for where it was, and I'd be like, well, we're doing better here than we were there. Well, send me $3,000. Send me $4,000. Well, what I didn't know is that the manager wasn't filling out the form and attaching the check and sending it to the IRS. If you think the IRS gets mad at you when you don't pay your taxes, wait until you collect money from other people and then don't pay it. We owed them $17,000 by the time we found out about it, which I don't know why it took them 2 years to get it to us, but it did. We owed $56,000 in penalties and interest in 1986. It set off the next decade for us of barely being able to make it. Now, I'm not complaining, because God was doing something inside of me during that time. God was doing a work inside of me. I just know what it's like to be in the place where you really are struggling. You're really struggling to be able to make it. And that here, I'm trying to remember my connection now, which I know is a good one. Oh, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So a few things happened during that time where God met our needs. And I cannot tell you how blessed we were.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.